Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Gospel of Mark chapter 9. Let's go to verse 14. And it says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, it teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." I'm going to read verse 19 again. Now this is our Lord, our God, answering people that have needs. He says, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Before I read on, I'd like to just think on that a little bit. I would say that this is a great need, wouldn't you? How would you feel as a father, and you have a child that all of a sudden, we think about in our day and hour, they might not say, well, this is a dumb spirit, or this is that. They'd say, well, he's having seizures, maybe. But all of a sudden, this kid goes totally uncontrollable. This thing takes and throws him in the water, tries to drown him. Takes and throws him in the fire and tries to burn him up. I'd say the man had a need, huh? So let's talk about your need this morning. Could it be that great? Many times we look at these things and we see things taking place in the life of a child here or a young individual. And we say, wow, that's just, uncomprehendable to think of something like that. But look at your need now, this day, the need that you have today. Now, I know that each and every one, I can start pointing out some of you. Start saying, well, this is the need you have, this is the need you have, this is the need you have. Instead of doing that, I'm just speaking to you. I want you to take and put yourself right here. And you went before the Lord. Hey, Lord God, I've done this and I've done that and asked this and asked that, but this is the need. Could you expect a reply like this? Sometimes I find myself, petitioning the throne of God. And then all of a sudden I find when he speaks to me, I feel so shameful, I maybe could use for an expression like, Lord, I'm sorry. Now, I know the message the other night I was taking about petitioning the throne, and don't feel like you're burdening this great king that has so much responsibilities. I know a lot of times we're people that have respect for people and their time, and we think, well, this is a great God, and really my need isn't nothing here compared to the needs of humanity and around the world, so I don't even want to petition the throne. And I can understand you feeling that way. But as I said the other night in a service, I said, he's got enough time on his hands that he's counting hairs on your head. Brother Chuck was talking to me about it. He goes, that's something that we use this for an expression to understand. He goes, but if you ask him how many raindrops hit this earth in the last year or 100 years, he could tell you the number. So I think he's got time to hear your need. See, the things that would take your time, to God, it's nothing. I find myself at times pressed like this father was in my spirit. And I'm thinking, and all of a sudden, it's just more than I could feel like I could bear. And I think of his word, and he says, he won't put more on us than we could bear. So, I think, and then all of a sudden, you just enter into a proper state of thought and a proper state of mind. And all of a sudden, things lifted off of you. Sometimes people could look at you and think, well, you're just nonchalant. You just don't seem to have a care in the world. But on the other hand, it's his. Have we given it to him? Have we submitted it to him? Have we gave it to him and say, here it is, Lord. It's easy to sit here and talk like this, but I got to walk in this also. Read this reply again. Verse 19, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation. I hope that I'm not numbered with faithless. How about you? What is faithless? It's sin. When you're faithless, it's computed to you as sin, number one. So we hope that this wouldn't be some kind of thing that would be applied to us. But as I said, it's a time when I petition the throne of God, and then all of a sudden I find him speaking to me, strength and peace. And then all of a sudden I think like, why did I even enter into such a place that I would have even submitted to my thoughts or my needs when he is so awesome? Now, there's a fine line here of understanding. We do need to petition the throne of God. We do need to ask. We have to differentiate many times if we don't ask because we're too mighty, too big, too strong, and we're not even going to ask, and we're going to go without. I tell you how I talk to my God. I talk to one as weak and in need. Because at my very best strength, at my very best righteousness, at the most powerful anointing that I've ever stood in. Guess what I am? I'm weak when I stand in His presence. Amen. God is such an awesome God. You know, if we compare our strength to one another, we could feel like maybe we're okay. No matter what we do, when we're comparing one to another, we could feel some sort of satisfaction in it. But I'm telling you something. If you compare this man in his greatness, in his strength, in his best, in his youth, in his prime, he's nothing. When you stand with the Lord and before God, He's nothing. And I know that would kind of sound weighty maybe to you, like, well, you know, I want to be something. Well, Jesus was rich and come poor for you could be rich. You know, do you get the idea here what He's wanting us to do? And when you become the least and when you become nothing, then He makes you everything. You understand? Makes you the greatest. So there's some real understanding here, and it's not some kind of an intellectual application that we could speak verbally and say, well, you know, hey, I'm the least of all of you. When you don't feel that way in your spirit, it's just idle words. Your words don't mean nothing when they're just spoken. Well, that's the right thing to say, and I understand that, you know, the Bible says that we're the least, so hey, I'm the least. But no, you have to come to feeling that way. And let me tell you, this isn't something that you could make happen. You cannot do this. You cannot make yourself to feel the least. The only way, brothers and sisters, is to feel that you are the least is when you stand in the awesome presence of God. And then it's not a make-believe thing. It's not something you're trying to manufacture up. I was sharing about this vision I went into not many nights back. And I found myself fearful before the Lord. I mean a fear. You know, and I question myself. Sometimes when He takes me into these spiritual dimensions, we might say, or realms and things, that, man, I just get so tore up and I just scared and shake. I mean, I feel like a little kid. You know, it's like, man, where are you? You know, you should expect this. You know, you're a minister, you're a spirit man, and you should expect to be caught away in these spiritual places. But I get there and it scares me. You think, oh, you poor thing. Well, you come back with that report after you find yourself there. You know why I find that? Because I find myself at my very best as lacking and falling short and weak and no hope. You see, there's a good place to come that way, because then when we call upon Lord and we talk to the Lord, we speak to Him in humility and we speak to Him in weakness and we draw and ask and speak, and He shows and proves and moves. Amen. There's such great strength in weakness. You understand that? There's strength in weakness. Because you'll never, when you feel like you've got it under control and you feel like you've got the answers, and He's just going to back away because you've already got it all worked out. But when you come to the place that you know that you need Him and you call upon Him, then He's going to pick you up and He's going to carry you and He's going to help you. Sometimes it comes by exerting all of our energy, all of our natural abilities and skills. Sometimes people call on God before they even make an exertion, and that's okay, but He's going to expect to see some kind of an exertion on your part. Sometimes we sit back and we pray for the supernatural without any applying of anything, but somewhere we have to. If you go into the scriptures and you see the great move of God by faith in God, you're going to see that there was an application of a man, a prophet, a king, or somebody that made some sort of a direction of a move. And when you're making a move in that direction and you are weak and you don't have the strength, or you are lacking and don't have the substance that's needed for the completion, that's when God moves in and steps in, because you have made the move and you're going in that direction. You see, one might think, well, I've got this great faith, so I'm just going to pray until it happens. When you're being praying, you should be listening and hearing, and He's going to possibly use your vessel to make it happen. And sometimes He puts you in places that you know that there's no way that you can do that, but just because the fact that you're there, then He's going to utilize you to make it happen. And then that's when the supernatural comes in. That's when the move of the Spirit. I use terms as that, supernatural. You know, knowing it's not a natural thing. It's beyond your reach. It's beyond your grasp, beyond your touch, and it needs a spiritual move. Amen? So many times you've heard me talk about sicknesses and things, you know. It's when the doctors, with all of their understanding, with all of their equipment, with all their antidotes and all their medications, they say, there's nothing we can do about this. You see, now you're at a place that you've exerted everything that this world has to offer, and it's not going to work. And you call upon Him, which many times we should have already been there and been talking to Him and calling on Him. But then at that time, you know, who's going to get the glory? God. I know we give honor to who honor's due, and there's times the medical field needs honor. Hey, thanks, Doc. I'm glad you was able to look at me and tell me what's wrong and gave me this. And now the problem's solved. Hey, thank you. I'm an appreciative person. Naturally, physically, spiritually, whatever way you want to. You know, we should have appreciation for things. But when these things exhaust themselves out and they cannot meet the need. You see, when a doctor offers an antidote to somebody and they're truly healed, we look at that as a strength, right? But when they don't have it, their strength is no good. So now we call on a strength, a supernatural strength. And then all of a sudden, it moves for us and meets the need. Let's read on here just a moment. I'm going to read 19 one more time. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long has he been with us? Now, I could answer that question for most of us. I mean, we've been around a while, haven't we? We've seen him, haven't we? Think of the numbers of testimonies just since this church started that we could start testifying about. Come on, we know testimonies around the world, all over, different things, different places where God has moved. Okay, now, either God did or didn't, and we know he did because it was something that you couldn't do nor I could do. It was something we couldn't purchase. Even if we had the substance or the funds to purchase it, it was things. We've seen things that could not be purchased. Now he says, well, how long? How many of these things do you need to witness, you brothers and sisters of Christian Temple? How long do you have to witness my mighty move and power? How long do you have to see, and how many times do you have to see my grace bestowed or gone forth? How many times do I need to move in your midst? And how many times do I have to show my power where you could come to this peace, that you can come to this understanding with an assurance that when you pray and you believe, amen?
Amen.
How long? How many years is it going to take, brothers? How many months? How many weeks? How many days? What is it going to take? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes he hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Can you feel the compassion of a father here, seeing this happening? Have compassion on us. Have you ever asked God to have compassion on you? Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe. Now let me ask you a question right here, that one statement. I know that I have to be careful how I express this. I could say, did this put a requirement on this individual? We could say it did. Because it was something that needed. Because there wasn't many miracles wrought when Jesus was in Nazareth because of unbelief. So it does put a requirement on people to have believing. And we do know that God could move in the midst of unbelievers and he could show himself because he could do anything. But then yet we know to see the power and the move of God, we're looking for something of believing. The Bible says when we're talking about salvation, if thou can confess with the mouth and believe in the heart. So there's a requirement. And again, I can say we got to be careful because if he has one vessel to honor and another to dishonor, who are we to find fault? He could take an unbeliever or somebody that just doesn't know, and I mean miraculously healed. There was a man at a meeting that was there to find fault and was wanting to write a report against the minister. He had a wooden leg, and when he left, he had a fleshly leg that worked. That would sure make an unbeliever believe, wouldn't it? Another man came out to Brother Pike's, a radio announcer, came out to one of his meetings to prove him wrong, and the Spirit of the Lord moved so mightily and powerfully, the man gave his life to the Lord and ended up going into the ministry. So God could move in unbelief. But many times it does limit him of what he really wants to do. But we're talking now to you as the children of God and the sons of God. I hope that we wouldn't hear, oh, faithless generation. But then yet we're walking in a generation of faithless people right now. And we're still inexcusable. Verse 22. Have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Do you believe he's trying to teach this father something here? Do you believe he's trying to teach you and I something this morning here? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Sometimes when we read the scriptures and the word of God, it's alive. It's always alive. Not questioning the Bible here, but questioning you in your coming to the Word, in you reading of the Word, in your understanding, in your preparation, in your believing. You know, if we could read the Word with a believing heart, it is going to be much more powerful, much more strong, much more alive, much more quickening in our spirit. It's going to move in our innermost being. And another person could read the Word just like you pick up a fairy tale book and read it. And I mean, it would be as dried up and as dead as anything else. Don't speak against the Word. I wouldn't speak against the Word, but it's dead to that individual for one reason: unbelief. He doesn't have a believing heart. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, as he was one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, brothers and sisters, let's think on this for a moment. Let's think on the Word of God. He's the same to every generation. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Now, we look at these things right here, and we're talking, well, this is a young individual with a need. He had a demon. He had a devil. It afflicted his physical form, his physical body. Cast him into the fire. Cast him into the waters. You know, made him foam at the mouth. Made his teeth, gnashing his teeth and different things. And you say, what a hideous sight. But let's step into the next dimension for a moment. Now, if you can visualize this wretchedness of this poor individual as a young man, I believe that you should be able to visualize things in your mind's eye, so to speak. You know, we read a story like that, you should be able to get some sort of a visual concept. You should be able to see something taking place here that would just be so wearisome to see this individual so bound up. But then we step into this dimension, and you can see one walking in their strength and in their power. You can see one that appears to look like they've got everything in order and everything under control. But if you would look through the mind of the Spirit, you would see something that would be just as hideous or grievous to the spiritual world as what we see here in this realm of dealing with this affliction. The problem today is many people are looking for these kind of miracles to take place. But as I say so oftentimes, this man right here was bound up by demon spirits, was being cast to the ground, uncontrollable, and different things. There's other cases of the same kind of spirits that the Lord Jesus took authority over and cast them out. That's a wonderful thing. But then yet we're living in a day and hour that there's millions and millions and millions of people bound with these same devils. But we judge things inaccurately and wrongly because you don't see the physical appearance and the form of these things, but they're laying there within the spirit. The scriptures talks about being twice dead and full of dead men's bones. So think about something like that. What does that mean? What is that? Chuck and I was fellowshipping a few weeks back and he was speaking about where Paul made a statement, "Who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" And we have a concept of thinking of this physical form that it's a fleshly man and it is a body of death. And that's the point, yes, that he's truly making. But he was using this expression to back in that time and day, if you put somebody to death and killed them wrongfully, they would take and bind that body to you. And you'd have to carry this dead individual strapped to you and tied to you until it just totally perished away and it would probably most likely kill you doing it. Could you imagine some dead carcass hanging on you? And see, you can get a visual concept of that, can't you? The old flesh starts rotting on me, swelling up. Bodily juices and stuff oozing all over you. Boy, it sounds terrible, doesn't it? Can you imagine that? Now see, you got a concept of a thought now. But now let's talk about our fleshly man. Surely you can't apply such a thing. Why not? Amen. Why wouldn't it be exactly that way? Could you imagine taking this carcass that's tied to you and you go over in front of the vanity glass or the mirror and you get the brush out and you start trying to fix him up and comb him and brush a few little maggots out of his way and fix his hair just a little bit? Seemed like a waste, doesn't it? Well, let's put a little lipstick on him. Now we're starting to get a concept of what the Lord thinks about us. Amen. Well, what are you saying, preacher, that we don't take care of ourselves and this, that? No, that's not at all what I'm saying. But if you could come to the concept of thought here, of what this outer beastly image truly is. And if we could really come to that kind of an understanding where the Bible talking about the women, the plaiting the hair and all that, but it talks about the inward adorning. See, now we're making a transition from right here, what we're reading about in this New Testament, and we're making a transition thinking about this inward working of Christ, this inward adorning, this inward strength, this inward beauty, this inward power, this inward life. And yes, we want it to carry forth and come through to manifest, yes, in our mortal genes. Yes, I understand that. But there's still a differentiation there. We quote Galatians 2:20 so oftentimes, the life that I now live in this flesh, speaking by faith, bringing Christ alive. But it's the Spirit of Christ that's bringing life to this outer man. Because the life that dwells within that inner man is temporal. It's got to find Christ. We're predestined in Christ. You understand that? In Christ. Not outside of Christ, but in Christ. Everything is in Christ. All power, all authority, all strength, all life. He is life. So when we look over here and we think about this Spirit taking this man will away from him, throwing him down, casting him down, this and that. And then we come over and I say there's millions of these kind of things. There's so many examples I could use of the afflictions that people have today. They could look fine in their physical form. They could look good and conduct themselves well and seem strong and seem fine. But they're literally being consumed. Being literally eaten alive. I remember a report of a lady that was in perfect fine health. She was out riding her horse. The horse threw her off. She hit her head. Well, when they took her to the doctor to get her checked out, knocked her unconscious, they took her to the doctor and they did some kind of a scan. And when they done the scan, they recognized these big tumors in the scan in her head. And they said if this thing didn't happen, she would have died. They had no idea there was even a problem. But it caused from a simple horse riding incident to going to a doctor and they seeing something that they wasn't looking for and saved her life. So now we're speaking still in the physical realm of something that we see and understand nowadays, but there was something laying within the members of this individual, laying within the flesh of this, I should say, that was a death sentence, something to kill this individual. Going along, didn't even realize it, didn't even know it. How many people in this day and hour are in that very condition? They're just going along. The Bible said the wide, broad path of destruction. You know, they're just going along. You know, if you could get a visual perspective of a wide, broad path, and most of the world is walking in this, so we take and get a visual concept of this world walking in this wide, broad path. Man, they're hand in hand, singing and shouting and everything. But then you pull up away from it a little bit, and you look, and you see them walking right off into this great divide and perishing. And you just look back a few hundred yards before this drop-off, and they just seem to be so pleased and so happy. And they're just going along. See, we're talking about visual concepts of things. See, that concept of a thought is a reality, honestly speaking. It's a reality. We have to look and see. When this father cries out, "Help my unbelief," the Lord moves in this man's behalf, and his son is freed. As I was saying a moment ago, this man, you know, you say, what did he do after that? Is there any recording in the scriptures what he did? Do you realize that he could be one that was standing there screaming, "Crucify him"? Most likely not, but you don't know that. Am I throwing cold water here this morning on a miraculous thing that took place? No, what I'm saying is it is an awesome thing when God moves in your midst in a physical way, touches your physical infirmities, takes away diseases and sicknesses. That's great. But there's people that are afflicted and diseased in another dimension that the average person doesn't see with their eyes. And they're just as serious as what we just read about here. They're more so, I should say, more so. The greater things that we do in Christ, the greater things than what he done here, truthfully speaking, most people never see it. And that's why they can't understand how we could do greater things than the Lord Jesus. See, he came to a natural people, a natural Jewish people, and to Gentiles. And they struggled with him when he reached out towards the Gentiles. But he came, and that was the only way that they would recognize or know that he was God. He was working these kind of things. He was showing himself in this kind of a way. And he still does and still can. But there's something so much greater than that. And I use this oftentimes with, you know, when Jesus said to them, "Though you have eyes, you do not see." And they were looking at him. And they could sit there and question, "Why do you say I don't see? I'm looking right at you." How can you say I don't hear when I'm hearing what you're saying? I know we use this often, but you know, brothers and sisters, this is exactly the way it is. And you hear this, and you hear this, and you hear this, and you hear this, and you hear it again, and you hear it some more, and you hear it again, and you hear it some more, and you hear it again. But then yet you may be exactly still guilty of not really seeing what the Spirit of God is trying to say, nor hearing what the Spirit of God is speaking. Believe me, when a man is hearing and seeing, he is going to follow, and he's going to be led. But if we're not following or being led, then there's a problem with sight. Because if we could see, we could see what the wide, broad path of destruction is going. So we surely wouldn't want to go that way. You know, we have enough understanding that when we see a road, it's not going to take us where we want to go. We get on another one. But we're sitting here reading this morning about this miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're trying to bring it into a present day understanding and a present day truth. So if we're rending these dimensional barriers, we have to do this in all things. You know, well, you got to put on the full armor of God, brother. You need to pray and ask God to give you the full armor of God. Well, who's got his helmet of salvation on in here this morning? Somebody tell me they could see it. Somebody go over and unlatch the little buckle around the chin piece. Somebody take it off. How about the breastplate? The sword of the Spirit. What about the belt of truth? What about the gospel shoes of peace? Now, come on. Now, if he's telling us that we got to have this full armor of God on, and I don't see you walking around with these things that I can see, you know, is this just a fairy tale? Are we just reading some kind of, you know, there wasn't enough writing over here in verse such and such that we had to, you know, fill that page up. No, this is the Word of God. So if there is such a thing as an invisible dimension, invisible thrones, invisible dominions and powers and principalities, so we say invisible armor of God. It's really not invisible, but it is invisible. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. I don't see how you can say that, Brother Rob. I could say that the same way, say, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death and turn around and tell you I'm a god. Yeah. I could speak like that. I could speak in weakness and I could turn around and speak in strength. I could speak in need and I could speak, I have no needs. Brother Pike made a statement one time. He said, Christians don't have problems. Where's that leave me at, Lord? Man, I thought I was one of them. And then yet he turned around and preached a message and says, talking about the preacher's problems. Well, which one is it, Brother George? Do we either have problems or we don't have problems? It depends on where you're speaking and where you're living at. Well, I'd like to just talk about this world we don't have no problems in. It's invisible. Well, what good's something that's invisible? But it's not invisible when you get eyes to see it. You understand that? Jesus said he created all things. All things visible and all things invisible. It's real easy to create invisible things. Well, that's not a problem at all. I got a 2,000-foot room addition on the back of my house. It's invisible. You can't see it. But you know what? This church was invisible at one time, wasn't it? But we had a vision of it and a sight of it, and we brought it to something. Is that what it is, Brother Ron? Is that the way that works? Well, we understand the invisible world by the things which do appear. This is what the Bible says. So how do I apply that? Well, see, you can have an invisible spirit that would be invisible to people. And it comes and lives in you, dwells in you. And this spirit is living in you, but out of the abundance of your heart, it's going to come forth. It'll speak. So now something that was invisible and inaudible is audible and speaking and moving because he's in you. It could be rage, could be anger, it could be kindness, it could be love, it could be mercy, it could be compassion. So I stand here and testify to you. I say, I've got the spirit of compassion deep down in my innermost being. And you say, how do you know it's there, Brother Rob? Because I've seen it manifest. The invisible thing come into a manifestation in my actions, in my attributes, in the things that I do. So we're looking back to this passage of scriptures and we see a physical infirmity, a physical change to this man. And I say we need to bring it into a present-day truth. When we bring it into a present-day truth, we're not discounting this dimension. There's people still having needs met physically speaking. There's still people receiving healings in their physical bodies in this day and hour. So this is still alive. But there's something much greater than that. A blind man with a white cane could come into presence of amongst the people and they all look at him with this pity. And think, oh, the poor guy's blind. If the Lord walked in, might be the only one. Lord say, this is the one that can see. He said, out of all of you here in this building, and the one that everybody was showing pity towards because of his blindness, and then the Lord walked right in and said, this one has eyesight. this one can see. Now, I know this isn't a revelation, but I got to keep stirring these thoughts up in you to make sure that you're looking to where we need to be looking at and expecting where the expectation should be at. We put such a need in the physical realm for the physical strength, physical healing, physical prosperities, and all these things. And there's nothing wrong with that. God does want us to have all of these things fulfilled in our life. But there's something greater than that in God. Because we find people that are literally perishing, that don't have a financial need nor a physical need in their fleshly bodies. Their body's healthy and well. They don't have needs in finances. They've got the things necessary for life, we might say. The provisions, they've been very blessed. But then yet they perish. So then we know that when God speaks in His Word about being prospering and being in health and things, it's got to go beyond that. Because even in the Word of God, where it says that, talking about in Laodicea, and it speaks about them being rich, but then He turns around and says they're poor. Well, what is He saying? And they're miserable. And naked and wretched. But He started out saying that they're rich and had no need of God. So He differentiated a dimension right there. Is this correct? You know it's correct. So now, we apply this the same way here. Well, Brother Rob, you know, I don't have this dumb spirit on me. You know, I don't find this thing throwing me down into the ground. I don't find this, but then yet, we're speaking of a spirit that moved into the physical realm of a man and was causing him to do these ungodly things. Now let's bring it into a present day truth and a present application. For me, for you, for who? For all of us. What is it that you yield to? Either you're blind and don't see good when good comes. Either you are walking and believing a lie. But brothers and sisters told us as the soldiers of Christ to put the armor on. Why do we have armor? To fight. It's not against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. They're not natural. There's not something that you could see. So now He's teaching us and leading us and speaking to us about getting into a spiritual war. A warfare. A fight. So now if we are going to believe the Scriptures and we're going to find a need for this armament, then what are we fighting against? What are we seeing? What are we looking at? What's taking place? When the Bible says we believe a lie and be damned. Now, we usually have one application of that, and we apply it to self, thinking, you know, hey, you know, I believed that I was a Christian, and I'm really damned. Okay, but let's go beyond that just a little bit for a moment. That'd be the proper application, but let's look at it a little bit more. See, sometimes we could believe the lie of the perspective of the strength in the flesh, the prosperity in the flesh, and everything going there, and really be damned. Because there's these same tormenting spirits that this man had laying in another dimension, and we have not waged war against that or fought against it. Invisible thrones, invisible powers, invisible principalities. And these things, yes, they bring a manifestation. I remember speaking to you about an individual just eat up with so much bitterness, and I spoke. I said, man, these things will produce cancer. Because cancer is something that's inside an individual that's consuming and eating them alive. In this dimension, something physical you can see. In another dimension, in the spiritual realm, bitterness. It just eats and consumes and kills and destroys. And many of the things that are happening in the spirit realm will come made manifest in the physical realm. Let's just talk about something a little simple for a moment. Have you ever seen people that carry this anger and this... They just seem to be mad at the world and angry and this and that. I mean, you could see that in their countenance, right? I mean, you could see it on them. And many times it changes their facial expressions and everything. I mean, I know that you could be smiling and happy and it seemed okay, and then all of a sudden then you're grieved and you're, you know, facial expressions. But I'm speaking in the perspective that when we carry these spirits at a continued time, yes, they'll show up in the countenance. They'll show up that you can discern them with these natural eyes. That's not the discernment that God wants us to have. Oh, yes, we do have that, but He wants us to have a discernment to discern the invisible. He said that the things of God have to be spiritually discerned. They have to be spiritually discerned. You have to learn to discern the invisible world, the invisible things. And we're guilty. You and I, now listen, I said we are guilty. We, now listen, we are all guilty of putting too much trust, too much expectation, too much dependency upon natural things that we look at and things that we see. Your reply could say, well, we have to have them. I'm not contesting that. Not at all. But when we put our trust in that is when God has to move. Because he sees it become a stumbling block or become something as a snare to us. See, you could be praying for something that you would consider to be a blessing from God. And in your rightful way of thinking and in your mind, you say, man, this is something I have need of. And man, I get it. It's a blessing of God. Man, praise God. How many times have I shared testimonies with you where God has really opened up the doors and gave me things and put them in my hand? And then I prayed and I watched and I saw, well, man, this is a snare of the devil. Man, it looked good for me naturally. It looked good for me to prosper. It looked like it would meet the need that I was in right at the time. And man, it would have been so easy to accept this as God. But I didn't get that peace. I remember when I met Brother George, I was on my way to Romania. When you come to recognize that you're called, not sure what to do with it, how to function in it, how to walk in it, and you feel an inadequacy in your life, and you're calling or praying and calling upon the Lord and wondering, and all of a sudden a door opens up with a ministry. Sound like everything that I, in my desires as a man, would have wanted. The aircraft, the flying, going into the foreign fields and preaching. It just all sounded so good, but there was something that wasn't good, and I didn't have peace about it. I'll express this the way maybe you would express this, and this might be improper for me to say, but I didn't like the preacher that was putting it together that I was going with. I didn't like the way he dealt with people. I didn't like that money seemed to be the main thrust of everything that he was doing, and it was around to getting an offering. He embarrassed me on more than one occasion being with him. You say, well, maybe you just didn't fit in. No, I didn't. And it wasn't because of substance and finance. It's because that's what they were. I watched him exploit the poor for financial gain. I watched him put things together to the church, and he looked at it as a business and a calling card. Hey, we're going to Romania. We're going to take 2 million Bibles over there, and we're going to preach the gospel. Yeah, God would have his way in it, and the gospel would be preached. But this guy's motive, the intent, wasn't for the concern of souls. It was something that he could use to call forth these mega churches and all these people to pull millions of dollars together. That was his motivating factor. Because I watched his life and he wouldn't seem to be a concern for the souls. But I'm saying that this was something that seemed to fall into my lap. It looked like something good. But if I would have walked in it, what could it have been? Could have been my end. I don't know. Some good did come out of it. It led me to a place called Little Bethlehem. So the Lord had his way in it. But it would have been just as easy to get caught in the snare of what it was doing. There's been many times that I've taken off to do things that I didn't have a peace. I had a peace at the point I was at, but when I say I didn't have the peace, listen to me, is I didn't have the peace because I wasn't sure what the end of the matter was. You see, just like when I left California to go to Georgia, I analyzed, I thought, I'm spending my own finances, my own money, and I'm going over here to do something for a ministry that I don't have peace about. And I don't feel like I'm supposed to be part of it, but I'm still moving under the unction of the Lord. And I questioned, why are you sending me all the way across the United States? So I thought, okay, maybe he's wanting to bless me naturally. You know, this looks like a good buy in this airplane. We could buy this airplane, maybe fix it and sell it and make money. So I thought, okay, maybe that's why he's sending me. But I went and I found out why. When I say I didn't have peace because I didn't see the end of the matter, but I had peace to move that far. And then when I got there, I found out what he was doing. I'm saying this for a reason. There's many times that the Lord's dealing with you in your life about something, and you stand still and don't move at all because you don't see the end of the matter. And that's not the way he works. I could take you through countless stories in the Bible to show you that God would lead them off. It might be in a wilderness. It's like I said, you know, it's not that Moses answered his next tell and he got a report, you know, hey, there's a big train load of water out there in the middle of the desert for y'all. You'll have your water. You know, they got all stuff. It wasn't that way. The Lord told him to go and he went. We have troubles getting enough faith to take off with just ourselves and to go across the street. Come on now, we don't like to hear this, oh, we're mighty men of God. No, but think about it. Here's a guy that's commanded by the Lord to take millions of people out into a desert. No Walmart, no super Walmart, no water well. There wasn't even no water, there was nothing out there. I'm going to take millions of these people out there? I'll tell you what, it was the first step was an action of faith. And God made a way, didn't he? When was the last time you put yourself in that kind of position? I remember Brother David Paul making a statement. He says, nowadays when God asks a preacher to do something, he'll grab his checkbook and balance it, and he'll calculate it. And he say, well, I got to go this many miles. This is what it's going to cost me, thus, us, and us. And there's his faith right there. Or he'll pick up his phone and call the 800 number and say, hey, what's the balance on that Visa card? And you know what? They'll check it and they'll go do something, but they've limited God. They've limited what they can do because they limited God with a number. Now I know I'm talking to you because we're all guilty. Just what can I do? Just what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? No, I'm not no great man of faith, but I love the Lord and I've seen Him move in my midst by faith. I can start testifying right now about what I've witnessed and seen God move in my life and in my behalf. I remember just sharing with you here not long ago, and some of you remember, but I mean this last trip down to Mexico, it was probably one of the toughest trips that we had. When I say toughest, it just looked like everything was coming apart from all the time. You say, well, I wouldn't have been the will of God. It was the perfect will of God. He was the one that was allowing all the things to happen. The rear end went out in a van. You think, oh man, you know, we don't have enough finances to do what we got to do down there now. And now this year, now it's another expenditure. And he moved. Took off and didn't have the means to do anything. But we said, okay, Lord, you're going to make this thing happen. And you know what? We left there with the victory. We left there with an accomplishment. We left there because there was a substance to faith. And God moved. And you say, well, I know He moved through this brother and this brother and this business and that business and this and that. But let me ask you a question. You could reason it out in an intellectual way, but if somebody wouldn't have stepped out and said, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go, and God's going to make a way, how are you expecting God to move? Are you wanting to rain $100 bills out of heaven? He's going to move in somebody's heart. The preparation of a man's heart's from God. But how is God going to prepare that man's heart to give? Because somebody stepped out in faith and took off heading down the road with an action, saying, I'm going to do this, and that moves people's heart. How much have we helped Brother Ray now? You know why I helped Brother Rain out? You all know why. Oh, because he's a good man. Now, why did I help Brother Rain out? Because he wasn't sitting at home praying to build a clinic. He wasn't sitting at home praying for a clinic that he could help people. He was already doing what he was called to do. He was taking the Word of God out, and he was doing operations under the sunlight in buildings that didn't even have electricity. So he wasn't saying, well, God, if you'll do this. He was already doing what God told him to do. And he was doing it, and in the midst of him doing it, it moved people by faith of me being one, you being one. And it moved us in our heart, and we jumped in to help because he was doing something. You've heard me say this, and I'm going to say it again. I've said this over and over again. When I hear a man say, as soon as the Lord does this, this is what I'm going to do. Man, that just, I go the other way. That's not how God works. You don't say, God, you move and then I'll move. No, you move and he moves. And this is where most people lose the victory of it at, is they are waiting for God to move for them, and then they're going to do something for God. It don't work that way. If God tells you to do something, and you don't have the transportation to it, take off walking, and all of a sudden the transportation will be there. If you're walking down the road, nobody's going to stop and ask you if you need a lift unless you're out there walking down the road. But you sit home, well, I can't do this because I don't have no way to go. I don't have no way to go. Well, you'll sit there and never have a way to go. But you take off walking, it's because somebody's going to see you walk and say, hey, let me help you out and give you a ride. Did you ever think why a woman opens the hood on her car when it breaks down? Well, the engine's still there. It didn't fall out. They open up because it's a signal saying, hey, I got problems. So what happens? Somebody will stop and help, right? So we use simple little things. Hey, we see somebody walking down the road or we see a hood up. We say, hey, they got a problem. They need some. But what about with us and God? Oh, Lord, I need this. And he might say, why? What are you going to do with it if you had it? But if he sees you doing something and you're getting it done, but he saw that maybe this thing could help you in the application of what you're doing, then he'll give it. If we look here, we see they come to the Lord Jesus. There was a need. And they presented it to him. And it was met. Thou canst believe. See, many times we don't allow for the Lord to make a way in our lives. And I'm going to say this in a way you're not expecting it. Sometimes the Lord has His way in the good and the evil. And sometimes we're not allowing God to have His way in the evil. If we see the adversary rise up, we go back to the book of shadows, we see Goliath rise up mocking God's people and God's army. Mocking them. And we found a young, small statured individual that decided to go against it in the name of the Lord. He said, hey, one thing I got is I got the Lord. And he moved. We talk about Pharaoh. God had His way in Pharaoh's life. Because when He told Moses to go and free the people, He went straight over there and He hardened Pharaoh's heart. You go free him, and He went over and said, don't let him go. That sounds like you're fighting against yourself. Is this right? And there's things that are happening in the midst of your life, my life, our world, our nation, that God is allowing, and there's a purpose for it. And it works for our good. What price tag are you going to put on a soul? Do you have a price tag that you would put on one soul? I can't think that if you could get an insight of a vision of eternal punishment, damnation, if you could get a vision and see it, and see one in there, your very worst enemy, the person you hated more than anything in the whole world, the one that you thought if anybody deserves to be there, be there, and you had the opportunity to take any kind of finances available that this world's got to offer, you would take that individual out of hell. You would think there's not anybody that would deserve to be in such a place. And it wasn't created for man, according to the scriptures, but man finds himself there because they've married unto that spirit of the world and those demon spirits. And they find themselves there, not the intentions of God, that he came and suffered, that they would not go there and purchased and paid the price, but they chose to go. Speaking about spirits, just for a moment. So we read a case here in the Bible, and we see this man throwing himself on the ground, seemed uncontrollable. How many people have uncontrollable spirits moving in their lives right now today? If you could only believe. I mean, Brother Paul, he says, you know, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the very things I don't want to do are the things that I find myself doing. So what am I speaking about? His weakness? No, I'm speaking about his wisdom and understanding that he realized that there was a man that had a desire of these earthly things and earthly pleasures, prestige, and all the things that this world's got to offer. And he found that there was another one laying within them members. And he found that this one in the spirit, and he found he had to yield and believe. So which one is having his way in you? We could look at the hideousness of this one being cast down, or is this vision I talked about having this guy that you killed bound to you and carrying him around. And you could think about the wickedness or the hideous or the terrible, however you want to express it, of that thing. But then yet we call ourselves Christians, and many times we're carrying around this carcass of stench. And because it's in another dimension, you don't smell it, nor do you see it. But then you think about it when it's exposed to the ones that have eyes to see. Are you understanding me? Of how terrible and hideous it could be. There's times that God could show and unveil through discernment, through a word of knowledge, through understanding, through insight, things that you've never seen. It's obvious that you never saw it, because if you saw it, you would do everything in your strength and in your power to rid it or get rid of it. Oh, you faithless generation, how long do I have to be with you, he says. How many things do you have to see? Is God's hand short? He testifies in his word that his hand isn't short. His arm isn't short. What is our profession? You know, we could bring this into natural, yes. We could talk about substance and provisions, yes. But it goes beyond that. You know, we could talk about the spiritual things of seeing these things, and you say, well, I'd like to see it naturally speaking. I'd like to see somebody like that that's bound up like that. Wouldn't it be nice to go to one of these little guys you see bound up, you know, and their limbs twisted and everything, and have no control, just go and lay your hands on them and say, and command that spirit to leave them, and that man stand up out of that? I mean, that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? But then yet, that one, you see the physical affliction, but that little fellow's spirit may be sealed in and hid away in Christ and locked in through all of eternity. And that one be leaping with great strides and bounds in the eternal heavens, you know, leaping for joy through all of eternity, when the one that was standing there looking at him in pity with his strength and all the things bust hell wide open. Which one would you rather be? You see, we have to allow the Lord to have his way. That's the message the other night when we were speaking about sons of Zebedee. Oh, we want to sit at your right hand and one on the left. Are you willing to drink this cup? Are you willing to drink of the cup of suffering? Are you willing to suffer for his name's sake now? We're a Christian nation, a Christian country. You know, we don't have to suffer. I pray and hope it could remain that way for you. Because the real, true Christian church has already suffered in this country. It's the only thing that's been locked out of many places. What is suffering? If we're crucified all the day long, what is crucifixion? If we suffer all the day long, what is suffering? If we're persecuted, what is persecution? If this is what happens to the children of God and the sons of God, and we look at ourselves, hey, I haven't been suffering, I haven't been persecuted. Why? Have we not taken our active place, our rightful place in God's kingdom? You know, you might ask me, well, Brother Rob, do you think that if we're Christians, we have to suffer? That's pretty easy to answer. I could say maybe we don't have to suffer, but I can say in the same breath, we will suffer. Because he told us so in his word. He said they hated him first, they're going to hate you also. Some people don't know how to deal with hate. They let it move emotions in them, fleshly things in them, that shouldn't be stirred and shouldn't be moved. You know, we say, well, we got this inside that according to what Jesus said, you know, that if they smack you on one cheek, you turn the other. Well, you know, physically speaking, that would be hard to do. Somebody smacking you, turn, hey, go ahead and get this side while you're at it, you know. Yes, it would be hard to do, but they're speaking of a mind here. And if we're crucified all the day long, persecuted, you see, we are smitten in many times. And you say, well, I would rather be like in the dimension you're talking about is in the physical. In the physical, I couldn't handle it. Well, let me tell you, some of the spiritual battles and travails are much more greater than the physical ones. I mean, we're in physical travails as a nation on foreign soils and foreign fields with our aircraft and different things. You know, those are battles, physical battles. Many guys can endure and do that. But spiritual, it's a different story altogether. What about the Son of Man in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweated blood? How many of you ever been in such a travail in your spirit, you sweated blood? Or how many of you howled between the porch and the altar all night long? See, we're talking about another realm, another dimension altogether in the spiritual realm. And we read the exhortation this morning, oh, you faithless generation. And then we find some of the things that were so simple for God, so small for God, so minute for God. And then we find ourselves like this father. Oh, God! You're going to have to move from my midst. Oh, help my unbelief. Yes, I'm exhorting you this morning, brothers and sisters. We need to gird up. We need to strengthen up. If we walk in weakness and fear, we were lacking perfect love. And I said there's some fine dimension lines here we got to be very careful with. You know, when you have fear of God, it's the beginning of wisdom. But then there's a fear that is the reverse of faith. And it brings problems and complications. Let me tell you, David had fear when he stood before Goliath, but it wasn't of Goliath. He had fear of God. He had no fear of him. The perfect love cast out the fear for that giant, but that perfect love gave a great fear of God. We need to have a great fear of God in our lives. Yes, we need to be numbered with the strong, but the only way we're going to find ourselves again being numbered with the strong is to first make everything that's visible, everything that's seen, weak. The Lord says He wants you to prosper and be in health. But then He said, it's the poor that receive Jesus gladly. So why would He want me to prosper if it's the poor that receive? You see, we have to differentiate these dimensional barriers. You can be a multimillionaire, naturally speaking, but you'd be poor in the perspective of spirit receiving from the things of God, knowing that you're weak and knowing that your $1 million is nothing when it comes to Him. See, there's things in humanity that means to people. Things move people. And we can number ourselves amongst people by provisions and status and finance. But I mean, how small would you feel? Now think about this. How small would you feel being the wealthiest man in this world? Okay, Bill Gates is up there somewhere, close by it somewhere, okay? Well, let's talk about him. We could all look at him and say, wow, man, this guy's really achieved, man. He has this understanding as a computer scientist or whatever. And man, look at him, man, he's wealthy. And I'm sure he's doing some good things. But now let's just take him out of this world and we esteem him as this great entrepreneur, great wealthy man, and all this. But let's take and set him beside the Lord Jesus in the kingdom of God. I bet you Bill Gates' doorknobs in his houses aren't made with one gigantic diamond. And I bet you the gates going into his mansion isn't made out of one gigantic pearl. It's not even possible for that here in this world. I mean, God's showing how awesome and rich that He is. I mean, for a gate? How big is this gate in a city that's 1,000 miles tall and 1,000 miles wide? How big is this gate? Made out of one pearl and one diamond for the doorknob. Think about your multiplied billions of dollars that you have when you're walking on gold. You see, then all of a sudden the concept of what we esteem as great in this world all of a sudden seems to be nothing. Are you getting my point? I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about the vastness and the greatness of God. I mean, God would take mighty armies and show His vast strength and power. I mean, when He takes Samson and gets a jawbone of an ass and slew 700, if I recall right. I might be wrong on that figure, but, you know, I mean, come on, one man? You know, you got a mass army, you think 700 to one, this isn't a problem. God says, yeah, we'll show you what a problem is. I mean, with God, all things are possible. So we're talking about measuring what strength is. God could confound the wise just like that. And all of their wisdom and all their things that made them great all of a sudden was confounded. You know, the Bible teaches there'll be no healing medicine. With man's all their medical brilliance and science and all the technology, one day it's going to not work. They've already found some of these things that they conquered back in the 40s and the 50s have come back around, and they're finding that the antidotes that worked in for some of these things aren't working now. You know, we're looking in foreign fields right now for these powers that hate us as Americans. We're looking over here and we see this country rising up, and we're doing some very ignorant stuff, militantly speaking, yes, but some crazy things happen. But we're looking over here in these fields. But you know, with God, He could allow one plague to blow through the air. He could put a plague in the air that could go across this nation, and this whole nation be dead tomorrow. Not one nuclear bomb went off. And you say, oh, you're hypothetical and this and that. Well, why don't you go into history and go read about the Black Plague that went across Europe? Or go read in history about some of the things that just about wiped out humanity and mankind. I mean, we've got some crazy things going for the love of money this day. There's things that we don't like as businessmen and people that we think are ignorant, and they are, because they're out of balance. We've let some of our agencies get too much power. It's government for the people, not the people for the government. Things are out of balance, yes. But what's God doing? Could you see the Hebrew children praying and saying, well, I don't know, we're going to have to do something about this Pharaoh. And God's over there equipping him, empowering him. We need to learn to let God have his way in the evil. Are you understanding that, church? But we need to see, if we could analyze it and see what he's doing in it, then we don't get in the way of that. Do you realize that? We can get in the way. I used a term not long back, and I've talked with you quite many times about human compassion. And I differentiated it between godly compassion. And there is most definitely a difference. But Brother Chuck was talking with me, and he said, well, he would use the terminology pity. You know, and I thought about that, and there's many times we are motivated by pity for somebody. But if the Bible says, ye that suffer in the flesh cease from sin, are you going to pity that one that's suffering? And who allowed the suffering to be there? Now think about it. If you saw one that was on their way to hell in their present condition, and then suffering came, and through this suffering that you're going to have pity about, but through this suffering they cease from sin, the thing that would put them into eternal damnation. And then all of a sudden what you are having pity about, if you had the eyes of understanding and the mind of Christ, you would rejoice. Now when the Bible says that he'll laugh at you on the day of calamity, how are you going to take that? We're talking about this great God. You know, I understand, I believe, you know, when these billions and hundreds of thousands of people are dying and perishing, he's going to laugh. You see, we need to understand God. Man, it would be something in my spirit, man. When I see ill come to somebody, I never rejoice. Even when I know that God's having his way in it because of the condition of a person, I never sit back and say, praise God, they deserve that. I don't go there. Maybe it's because I have the fear of God, because it could be me. Or maybe I have the knowledge of God, knowing that I have been there. But I say, God, have your way in it. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? You say, God, have your way in it. This message this morning isn't one that we could lightly esteem, maybe I could say. Or it isn't one that I could say, well, it's more for brother over here or sister over here or whatever. This is a message, brethren, that we're all walking in on a daily basis. And things could change overnight. They could change in a moment. They could change just like that. I mean, 3 years ago, I was going around the block. My life changed real quick. It didn't take long. I don't know how hard you got to hit your head, and something happened real quick. It set my order my next day. You see, something just like that changed the course of my day, didn't it? But I'll tell you one thing, he had his way in it. And I allowed him to have his way in it. And I learned and I grew in the grace and knowledge of God. I tell you, it's been one of the greatest blessings in my life. Still hurts though. Still got a little pain, but it's been a great blessing. Oh, I wish I could have been maybe more spiritual. Maybe been walking a closer place with God. I wish that I promise you, if I would have been where I needed to be with God, it wouldn't have happened. But if this is what it takes to happen to get me where I need to be with God, then are you going to find fault with it? And you're going to sit and look at me like you're in better shape because you ain't been through it? Maybe God ain't been merciful enough to you for you to suffer that you could be where he wants you to be. So I rejoice in the Lord. I don't care how you judge it. You could judge it with your self-righteousness, or you could judge it through your pity. You could judge it through your mercy. It really doesn't matter. I just got a testimony to say my God's a good God, and I love my Lord, and he's helped me and strengthened me and anointed me, and he's prepared me, he's healed me, he's delivered me, and he's done great things for me, amen. And I got absolutely no sorrows, amen. So the thing is I know he has his way in it. So praise God. So you're so ignorant and so lame and so hard-headed, he's got to go slam you upside a tree. Yay and amen. Oh, yes, you want to talk about how hard-headed and how ignorant I am? We can go there if you want. But praise God, at the same time you're judging me, the Bible said be careful now, because when you judge, you bring that judgment on you. So if you're going to judge me thinking that this is exactly what I needed, then what do you need this morning? Amen. Well, I don't know, maybe we ought to hit the altars. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we're servants of the Lord. Amen. Are you willing to give your body as a sacrifice? Are you willing to suffer for His name's sake? Are you willing to ask Him to have His way in your life that He could receive glory? Let's stand together. I just want to say this again in closing thought. I know that when we go back to the scriptures that we read this morning, I'm trying to pull it out of the dimension of the physical realm of what you're looking at and what you're seeing. Or I know many times when we read about the great miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we put it into a physical dimension and a physical realm. So oftentimes we do that. And that's okay. If you have physical needs in your body, that's what you need to do. But there's something beyond that physical need that needs to be attended to and needs to be addressed. If the Bible says that we pray in the Spirit, we worship God in the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, okay? Now, if it speaks to us like that, then we're going to have to say, now, wait a minute. I can come in here and pray in a physical mind or in a mind of intellect and understanding, and I can pray out of needs. The Bible said you pray in the Holy Ghost, that down in your innermost being, there's something being strengthened there. So now we're finding that we're differentiating even a prayer life. And I know I do this to you always. Continue, I'm always trying to differentiate these two different worlds or two different realms, always. But if we're led by the Spirit of God, then we're going to have to learn to understand and see the Spirit of God. If there's an audible voice that's spoken, and then there's a voice that only His sheep know, then we have to learn to differentiate that also. That we could be numbered with the sons of God, or the sheep that know His voice, and a stranger they don't follow. So we find ourselves continually differentiating between voices, between what we see, between how we perceive it, and what we understand. Now the thing is we many times look at things and we look at it and we say, well, that's not right and that's evil. So no, God's not nowhere around this. This is nothing more than the devil. But the devil couldn't come there unless the Lord allowed it. So what you need to do is understand why God allowed it. He had to allow it. And if He said to do all these things work for our good because we love Him, so now we're going to talk about you again. We're not analyzing anybody else, everybody else, or seeing what we're talking about you. Okay, I want you to be honest with yourself. Do you love God? Okay, praise God. I'm asking again, do you love God?
Amen.
Okay, so if you love Him, you know for a fact that anything that's taking place is going to work for your good. Is that true? Sometimes we get in the way now. God's doing something in you, maybe doing something in me, or doing something, and we get in the way. Because we think, well, this is what we should do, and this is how we're supposed to respond to this. And we have to, sometimes you got to back off and say, okay, Lord, I see you're having your way. I see, Lord God, that you're doing something here, and you're having your way, and we get in the way. You know, we take about the script, they stand in the door and hinder others from coming in. How do you do that? You tell me, I'm asking you, how do you do that? How do you hinder somebody else from coming in? What does it mean by getting in the door and hindering someone from coming in? The Bible said, you know, it talked about being in prison, visiting me not, and talked about these different needs or different things. I talked to you about if your neighbor's hungry, you know, you say, oh, I'm going to pray for him. No, take him something to eat. Right? Yeah. How many times you hear me say that? Yes, you should pray for him too, but take him something to eat. But let me ask you this, what if God is the one that drawed back the provisions from that family to put them in a place to need it where they'll pray? Then sometimes you got to allow God to have a way. This is where our welfare system is in error in our country right now. I believe in a welfare system and helping people that have needs. But there's people that are dependent upon it, and they're not trying to satisfy or fulfill the need that they have because someone else is satisfying it. Now the system has become error. Now we could talk about the government or the welfare system, but let's talk about we as the church. Oh yeah, man, we're true and undefiled religion as such as we're taking care of these widows and orphans, you know, and we're going to these that are afflicted and we're helping them. Amen, that's what we need to be doing, but there's somewhere we need to be led by the Spirit of God because we could be one standing in the door, hindering somebody by going to meet the needs of somebody when God is the one that moved in the evil of that need that person could repent and find God where they need to be. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So see, sometimes you have an idea what I should do, or that we as a brotherhood should do. Are you understanding me? Sometimes you can analyze things. Well, this is what needs to happen. This is the way it should be done. But have you prayerfully considered what you're saying? And what looks good and appears to be good might be the thing to hinder a soul from coming into the kingdom of God. And when God's doing the work in your life or my life or somebody's life, when do you know that He's done and finished it? If He has allowed suffering for a man to cease from sin, how much suffering is it going to take? Now that answer is only going to come by discernment and understanding. Oh, I'm going to see him. I don't want to see him suffer no longer. If you're going to take your little child over to the hot stove and you've been telling him, that's a no, that's hot. Well, how long are you going to hold his hand on there before you get the point? Are you going to hold it on there until it's fried with big blisters on it? Or are you going to let him touch it? Now I know with understanding you wouldn't want to hurt him. But then yet it might be better to have a blister on your hand as seeing the little fella fall in the fire. I know that sounds crazy to you, but I'm saying God knows. He knows what you don't know. And when you come to realize that He knows what you don't know, then you could lean on His knowing and quit trying to do it under what you know. You see, your knowing will be the thing that's in the way hindering, but His knowing isn't. So His knowing is knowing exactly what needs to be done to move or to have the end of the matter. How come it took all the way to the death of Pharaoh's son before the submission came? I mean, think about it. You know, if I walked outside and I see my river turn to blood, I think, hey, I think we're messing around with something here that we better be careful of. But the musicians, they could come and do some of those things. Take dust and throw it in the air, it becomes lice. Think about it, man. Come on now. Think about some of these things that was taking place and happening. But it came all the way down to the death. That was more than he could bear. But then still again, hardened his heart again and he pursued after him. See, God done all that. Had his way in it. Every bit of it. So what is he doing right now? What is he doing in your life? What is he doing in your church? What is he doing in your town? What is he doing in your government? What is he doing in a global perspective? Do you have peace? Have you entered into a rest? Is the peace and the rest that you enter into, is it because there's a peaceful and restful atmosphere, or is it something in the spirit? He had it in the bottom of the boat when the others were screaming they were going to perish. So see, the peace that we're talking about isn't going to mean that he's going to create an atmosphere of peace around you, and he's going to create this big atmosphere of peace, and you just enter in peace because everything's peaceful. Peace is a spirit that when everything around you is in chaos, and you got this peace, and you're not moved. So many times it shows where the answer of the Lord came to him, and he says, oh, you faithless generation, how long do I have to be with you? Can anybody testify that God has forsaken them in this church right now? Now, you might look back at me and say, well, he forsook you when you was out there on the side of the road, busted up. No, he didn't. If he would have forsook me, I would have been gone. So I'm asking you now, with that thought in mind, has anybody here to have a testimony that God has forsaken them? Now, if I ask you, have you suffered? I know that I'm going to get many answers here. I could say that I never physically suffered until that day. Oh, I mean, I had a little ache and pain here or there once in a while, or little things and this and that. I've been in a few car wrecks, but to really endure some physical suffering, he showed himself. We're not talking about me and you or this guy and that guy. I'm speaking to every one of you and to say we're examining, we're looking at our own selves. Where are you at with God right now? What is God doing in your life right now today? And what is he needing to do in your life to get your attention? Think about the scripture again. Oh, you faithless generation. You faithless generation. How long? How many miracles does God have to do? How many times does he have to work it out? How many times are we going to find this peace and rest? Think about it now. We're talking about peace. And you're wanting peace because everything's taken care of, but you've got to have the peace that everything's taken care of. When it isn't taken care of, and when you have that kind of peace, then it's taken care of. Are you starting to understand where God, how God moves and works? You can't make believe that. You can have peace when everything's taken care of. You can have rest when everything's taken care of. But until you have peace and rest in the chaos of it, in the affliction of it, in the travail of it, then it's different. Amen? All right, let's sing a song or two and we'll close the service.
Only believe. Only believe.
We got to find the will of God, for we won't be kicking against the pricks. God's going to have His way, and when you learn His will and find out what His will is and the way that He's going, then you submit. And you say, Lord God, have Your will. As Jesus Himself prayed, He said, if this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, let your will be done. But boy, it'd be nice if it could go another direction or another way. It would be really nice if it didn't have to go this way. But it had to. Are you willing to submit to the will of God? Here I am, Lord Jesus. Let your will be done. Are you willing to lay your life down for your brother? Come on now, think about it. We think of these things, we just take them as Bible stories. But are you willing to lay your life down? Fall in love with Jesus, amen. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I like to feel the virtue of the Lord move through my body, amen. And touch and meet the needs, amen. Praise you, Jesus.
And now I am no longer the same.
Thank you, Jesus. He touched me. Did you get a touch this morning from the Heavenly Father? Amen. He's here today. He's here this morning. He's here for you this morning.
Has happened,
and now I know he touched me.
And made
can you move some of them joints around?
Me
amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I do know that. The Spirit of God is here. He's with us. He's in us. He's through us. And He's moving in our midst. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Love Him. Praise Him. Worship Him. Talk to Him. Let Him speak to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
He touched me.
Can you testify? Lift up your hands and say, He touched me. He freed me. He healed me. He saved me. He delivered me. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Something has happened,
and now I know He touched me.
I can feel the touch of the Lord this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost, amen.
He touched me.
Oh, He touched me.
Thank you, Jesus. Let Him to touch you, saints. He's here this morning for you.
So,
something has happened.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. What is your need today, brother? What is it, sister? Amen. Just lift your hands up as we continue to sing. Just lift up your hands and say, Lord God, I know that You are the same to every generation, and I don't want to be numbered with a faithless generation. Lord God, I know, Lord God, that there's nothing too big for You, Lord God, that You could deliver me and touch me and heal me and save me and deliver me from affliction. You could teach me, Lord God, to have established thoughts, Almighty God. And Father, that's what I'm asking You in the name of Jesus Christ. Have Your way. There's needs here this morning. Amen. And He's meeting. Allow Him to meet your need right now. Allow Him to meet your need right now. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus.
In moments like
I want some of you sisters to come around.
I lift
Sister Crystal right now, we're going to pray
hands.
For her.
I lift my hands to the Lord. Singing,
I love you, Lord.
Just lift your hands up. Sister Crystal, lift your hands up. I want you all to be singing that with them, amen. I love you, Lord.
Do you love him? Come on now, sing it.
I love you, Lord.
Hallelujah. That love of God just melts problems away, afflictions away, complications away. It takes away bitterness and hate and animosities and strife. There's nothing that it can't mend or fix. Amen. There's nothing that it can't deliver. Hallelujah. And there's nothing that it cannot run off that it isn't meant to be. Amen. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord God. We love you, Jesus.
The Lord.
Let's continue to sing.
Singing, I love you, Lord.
Sing it. I can feel burdens being lifted just as we sing it.
I love you, Lord.
Praise you, Jesus.
Singing,
God, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Keep singing, amen.
In moments thank you, Jesus. Like these, I sing.
Thank you, Lord
out
Jesus.
Soul.
Thank
I
you, Jesus.
Out
can you feel that drawing of the Spirit of God? Hallelujah. I can feel the heavenly
in
power, the heavenly touch.
Like
I can feel heavenly virtue and heavenly anointing.
I lift up
oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord God, I know there's not a problem in this life that is too big. Oh, mighty God, I thank you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Father God, I ask you to restore what the palmer and the cankerworm has tried to rob away, Lord God. Father God, I ask you to strengthen a marriage right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord God, let there be a love, Lord God, like that first love, a restoration, almighty God, of that first love, Lord God. Oh, fathers, there's many desires, almighty God, down within the heart. Lord God, I ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to meet each and every one of those needs, Lord God. Hallelujah. Keep singing, amen. Lord's moving, amen. I feel the anointing breaking yokes, amen. I feel the virtue and the power and the strength right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I love you, Lord.
If you was a syringe and the antidote was in you and somebody was pushing on the plunger, man, you'd say, okay, just push it on in, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't let anything limit you or hinder you from praising your God and worshiping Him. He knows what you need. He knows where you're at. He's already been down that valley. He's already been tempted in everything common unto you. Amen. Right. Start finding what is making you desire, whatever it is. Find out and say, God, what is causing these desires? I want my desires to be pure and clean and holy and godly and virtuous and righteous. Amen. I want my desires to be your desires. Amen. Because all my desires, they just get in His way. And you say, well, my desires are to please God. Well, then do it. Be pleasing unto Him.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.